I'm not a real big fan of spiders. Neither are my family. And as terrified as my little girls are of them, they seem to gravitate towards their room. And Elena and Courtney both have eyes like hawks. If there's one anywhere, they can see it. Daddy, there's a spider. I'm like, really? We spray the room. We even get this little home remedy, this orange-smelling spray that keeps them away usually. But I guarantee if you forget that, they're going to be in there. And then sometimes, you know, Elena's like, Daddy, it's a spider. I go in, no, it's a fly, you know. But I'm not a big fan of spiders. And so when I thought of my subtitle this morning being How Satan Spins His Web of Lies, you know, I don't know if anybody really likes spiders. We always associate spiders with something that's just not good. And so it seemed appropriate. The Anatomy of Deception, How Satan Spins His Web of Lies. Before we get into the meaning of the title, though, let me talk to you a bit about why there are so many unhappy people in the world. Did you know that? There are a lot of unhappy people in the world, and you might be one of them, unfortunately. Since most people base their happiness on external things and external circumstances, the following formula pretty much explains why there are so many unhappy people around. Are you ready for some math? For most people, happiness, quote unquote, equals reality minus expectations. This isn't rocket science, I will tell you that. But for most people, happiness equals reality minus expectations. Generally speaking, most people's expectations exceed the reality that they are currently living, which gives them a negative score on their personal happiness scale. I had read an article this week about why Generation Y yuppies are so unhappy, and this was part of it. And I just missed being in Generation Y by just a couple years, but I think it still applies to me. A lot of people go around in life, they have huge expectations about life, about their career goals, about personal, they're living their personal dream. And unfortunately, the reality of their life is a little bit smaller than they expected. And so because their circumstances are what they base their happiness on, because what their present reality is what they base their happiness on, their happiness quotient is pretty low, and they're not happy. And it's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. Thus, all of the dissatisfied and unhappy people that you see around here. And if you're one of them, hopefully we'll be able to address that and maybe have you look at things from a little different perspective. Now, you might ask me, well, shouldn't we have high expectations? I mean, shouldn't we set our goals high? Shouldn't we aim high? Well, perhaps. But ask yourself this question. Are your expectations realistic? Can they be achieved by, say, hard work, diligence, discipline? Or do you expect them to simply drop in your lap? My expectation is someday to win the Reader's Digest Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. Well, you can send those little things back in the mail or wait for Ed McMahon to come to your door, and you could be waiting a long time. Because sometimes our expectations are based on this intrinsic plan that somehow amazingness will just kind of happen to us. Understand this. Faith isn't the belief in your dreams. Faith is built on the promise of God and the actions that you put into place to show God, well, and for that matter, Satan, that you mean business. You see, sometimes our pie-in-the-sky expectations are more the result of delusional thinking and or a belief that we have an inherent specialness. Not that we're not special, but sometimes we think we're more special than everybody else. And you're thinking to yourself, but you don't understand, I am more special. Okay, that's fine. And we end up frustrated at the disparity that exists between the reality we're living and our own wishful thinking. And Satan uses this cultural truth to mire us in a state of frustration and deferred hope, because we know Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's just that we're hoping in the wrong things. We've got our hope placed in the wrong things. And we're not really living faith, we're living a wish. And as a result, the formula of happiness equals reality minus expectations serves to be true for so many, and that's why there seem to be so many who are unhappy. And Satan capitalizes on this truth, this dissatisfaction, this unwillingness to be happy with what we have or to be satisfied with what we have, and we always want more. I mean, that's the plot of every little Disney cartoon that's out there. Little Mermaid. I want to go where the people are. I want to go where they're running, dancing. I want more. I want more. I'm meant for more than this because I'm special. Can't you see that? If the world would just stop and see how amazing I am, I could be happy. It's all right. Okay. You know, that, and look, we might not put it in so many words, but I think we've been influenced by this. You are special because God believes you to be special. But, you know, you're not more special than Joey. Joey's more special than Joey. No, okay, that's fine. Let's see what, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 3 here, and we're going to look at the way Satan deceived Adam and Eve, who should have, by all rights, been happy and satisfied with this wonderful world that God gave them. But Satan knows how to capitalize on our dissatisfaction. And hopefully in identifying this, maybe you'll see how the enemy is trying to do this in your life. And instead of waiting for happiness to fall in your lap, you'll be able to realize, I can choose joy and choose to be satisfied in what I know God has given me and where God wants me to go. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. It looked delicious. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. Notice that, in case you wondered, where was Adam? He was there the whole time, big dummy. And we've had this conversation before, so I'm just going to put it at that. And he ate it, too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All right. So looking at this, and this is just a segment. We probably could have read more of it, but I wanted to focus on kind of the meat and potatoes of how Satan pulled Adam and Eve into his web of deception. So let's look at that. There are four things here that we can see that Satan does to spin his web of deception with Adam and Eve. And he hasn't changed. He still does these things. And he does them with you, he does them with me, he does them with all of us. And these are the things that he uses to keep people from God. These are the things that he uses to keep people focused on the wrong things and distracted by what God really wants to do in their life. So the first thing that Satan does here is he attempts to convince us that God is holding out on us. And maybe you've been there. You know the right thing. You know what you need to do. You know what you need to not do. And somehow Satan plants this uncertainty in your heart. You know, God's holding out on you here. God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But Adam and Eve, he told them, you guys can't eat off this tree. You're not ready to eat off this tree. You don't know about good and evil. This is not something that you can do. You eat off the tree of life, any other tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's off limits. And so Satan says to Eve, is it true that you can't eat fruit from any of these trees? And the question he asked her is the wrong question, for one. You know, people do that. They come to you. The enemy comes to you, uses people to ask you these questions. You really can't do blah? And you're like, no. Of course we can do blah. We just can't do blah. But then Eve, blah, blah, blah. Then Eve, it's interesting that she herself doesn't quite get it right either. Because they were told not to eat it. But then she kind of says, well, we can't eat off that tree. We can't even touch that or we'll die. Well, that's not really the truth either. So somewhere, you know, how God gave instructions to Adam and maybe Adam passed those on to Eve and there was a little bit lost in translation there, and the enemy will capitalize on that uncertainty. And he says, you know, you're not going to die. God knows your eyes will be opened. He's holding out on you. God is holding out on you, Eve. He knows if you eat from that tree that all these amazing, wonderful things will happen. And all of a sudden that doubt creeps in. Satan will try to convince you that God is holding out of you. And so the lie, and this is where it comes down to this. This lie, and this is where you might find yourself, that God is the cause of our problem. And this is what it ends up coming down to. Causes us then to doubt God, to question his goodness, and believe that he doesn't have our best interests in mind. And this is where we often struggle, that somehow God is the problem. That not only is God holding out on you, but that God is the cause of the problem. And then Satan ends up pitting you against God himself. And this creates bitterness, it creates questions, creates uncertainty and doubt, and all kinds of chaos. So if Satan can convince you that God is holding out on you, and you believe that, that's the first step in his victory. He begins to get you tangled in his web of deception. Now, one of the ways that he does this, as we've already referred to, is Satan will, through people, through misunderstanding, through culture, he will attempt to misquote and or misrepresent what God has actually said in order to lead you astray. And this might come from pop philosophy. It might come from the media, well-meaning friends, I can't even speak, not so knowledgeable family members, or History Channel specials bent on debunking scriptural and historical truth. I remember a chapter in Barbara Bush's autobiography. In one of the chapters, she talked about being at a hospital and witnessing a family who was struggling because their child was in the hospital. If I remember correctly, the child was struggling with cancer, maybe was even in the process of dying. And Barbara asked the lady, how can you have... she was impressed with their faith. She says, how can you maintain your faith in the face of such insurmountable odds? And the woman said, well, simple. The scripture says, let the little children suffer and they will come to me. And Barbara was very struck by that scripture. Now, did you hear what I just said? In the Old King James, there's a scripture where Jesus tells the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. Old King James English. But this woman had kind of a misquoted scripture in her mind, let the little children suffer and they will come to me, because of a misunderstanding of what the Old King James said when the disciples were rebuking people for bringing the children to Jesus. And so you have a woman who was sort of encouraged by a misquoted scripture which Barbara Bush didn't pick up on, and neither did the editors. And so they're all impressed by the faith that these people had, because obviously the scripture says that, you know, we are to let our children suffer so they will come to God. I'm like, that's not even scripture. You know, and so here's an example of something being misquoted and misunderstood, passed from one person to another through an editor into a book that people read, and a lot of people will go away believing that's what scripture says, and nobody even questions it. One way that Satan takes scripture and twists it and makes people believe something about it that it doesn't say. And so when Satan says, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? No. No, he didn't. What God actually said, of course, in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Period. That's it. That's what God said. Satan uses a similar method against Jesus in the wilderness by quoting scripture to him outright as it is, but out of context when Jesus was tired and hungry. In Luke 4, 9 through 12, the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So that brings me to the next point. Satan will try to convince us that God is holding out on us, and oftentimes he does that by misquoting, misrepresenting scriptural truth in context, out of context. The third thing that Satan does, he will use our ignorance and our lack of knowledge against us. He will use our ignorance and our lack of knowledge against us. Why do you think those History Channel specials are so popular? It's amazing how somebody can make a statement not grounded in truth, not grounded in reality, but because it's on television or on the internet or somebody forwarded to you on Facebook, it suddenly becomes true. I'm sorry, Jackie Chan is not dead. Stories of his passing have been wildly misunderstood. And if you believe that, I'm a Nigerian prince that has $80 million to put into your account. Just give me your credit card and check numbers and we'll get the thing straightened out. Is it any wonder that the writer of Proverbs continually says to us, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding? Because oftentimes we walk through life without wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Let's go back to what Eve says. Of course we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You see, at that point, see, there was the way in. Eve, at some point, grew to believe that God said they couldn't even touch it. So when she touched the fruit and it didn't kill her, she thought, oh. Because she was already believing what wasn't truth. The only instructions God says, don't eat it. Oh, I thought God said don't touch it. So when I touched it and I didn't die, I guess it would be okay to eat it as well. You see, your lack of knowledge, Satan does not play fair. He does not play fair. And he will use your ignorance, and I hate to use the word, he will use your stupidity to his advantage. We see it all around us. I've been guilty of doing stupid things because I was stupid. I mean, there's no good way to put it. So when she touched it and didn't die, Eve believed that God had lied, because she had a misunderstanding about what God had actually said. And because her knowledge of what God had actually said was not completely correct, well, I might as well just eat it now. I haven't died yet. Satan's little web of deception was about closed. The attack was just about complete. Adam and Eve were now victims of the first successful temptation. Satan doesn't play fair. If you don't know that God promises X, then Satan can use that lack of knowledge to his advantage. And I guarantee you he will. Let's bring it back down to the happiness factor. Number 4, Satan will attempt to convince you that you can only be truly happy in the pursuit and realization of, quote, your own personal dream, trademark pending, unquote. It used to be the pursuit of the American dream, but we've morphed into being so selfish that we ourselves are desirous of pursuing some kind of personal dream that makes us the subject of our own novel and movie. And maybe someday they'll make a novel and a movie about us. And I'm thinking to myself, I just want to make a difference in people's lives. I just want to see people come to know the Lord. I don't have time to pursue my own personal dream. Which maybe you will, maybe you won't. Instead of living God for God and others, you'll be tempted to simply live for yourself. Instead of seeking to build God's kingdom and investing in eternity, you'll find yourself caught up in the moment trying to pursue your own personal fulfillment. And while in your heart you've read books and seen movies and believe that it's all about you, the truth is it's all about the kingdom of God. And it's all about what God wants to do. I mean, look, you are important to God. You are immeasurably important to God. Valuable beyond measure. But the truth is, there's a lot of people that are valuable to him. And when you come to him, his goal is now, I want you to mobilize and help me get the rest. It's not about you anymore. It's about bringing as many home as possible. And so somewhere along the line, what God has given you no longer is satisfying, and you want something else, and the enemy has shifted your desire internally on selfish things. And now, instead of God's dream and God's vision, it's your own personal thing. And somehow you've bought the lie that you're not going to be happy until you can do that. I mean, we've all been told we can be anything we want, right? Oh, maybe someday I could be president, but what if that's not the true call of my heart? Then I would be settling. You think to yourself, there are people in this world, they're happy to get one meal today. You know, as much as I love this country, I think we've created a level of expectation for ourselves that's so unrealistic and so far beyond what 99.999% of the world population lives. It's almost sad if it wasn't so funny. So what do we do? Here's the truth. Here's our defensive stance. Number one, we've got to know what God has said. And if you don't know what God has said, then learn what God has said. Know it, learn it. Because if you do that, you're not going to fall victim to what Eve fell to. She had a misunderstanding about what God had said. Satan capitalized on it and used doubt in the face of what she thought God had said when God hadn't said it to cause her to do what God told her not to do in the first place. Don't get me started on Adam. You know, people try to say, you know, why does Adam get such a bad rap? Because you can go into the scriptures and Paul doesn't blame Eve at all. You know, sin came into the world by one man. You know, and Adam tried to point the finger, but whatever he was doing standing there, I don't know if he was gawking or admiring this new thing. I don't know what he was doing. My father-in-law did a little study on the Hebrew word for man was ish. Okay? So you have this thing, you know, Adam is created and the Hebrew word is ish. And God tells him to name all the animals and he gives them all different names. And then God realizes, you know, it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates woman. And the word is Isha. Ish, Isha. And Tom figures that came from when Adam wakes up and he's all bleary-eyed and he looks and he sees Eve and he says, Ish. And then he realizes she's different and goes, Ah. So, anyway. The great thing about having traveled with Tom and Karen all those years is we would borrow each other's stuff, and Tom was a little more forgetful than I was. I got to use his stuff, and he would be really amazed at my insight, and I'm like, Tom, I got that from you 3 months ago. And, oh, really? Boy, that was a, yeah.
Then there were the times when Karen and I would come up with the same thing, and Tom would say, Jason, you and Karen are redundant, and I'm keeping Karen. So anyway,
Know what God said. Learn what God said. Boy, I really got off on a tangent there. Number two, get to know God. Get to know God's character.
You know, the idea that, you know, when the enemy tries to get you to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's intent, to convince you that God is your problem, that God is holding out on you. I've mentioned this before. I remember being at a church in a really nice neighborhood. And the building was nice. There was a nice little parsonage there by the church. But across the street were these huge, they were multi-million dollar homes. I mean, they were beautiful homes. And the pastor's wife stood there at the kitchen sink, and she looked across and very bitterly said, you know, we could afford a house like that if we didn't have to tithe. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. A tithe is 10%. And they weren't making much. And I know those houses, 10% of a little bit isn't enough to buy that. You know, this woman, Satan had caused some bitterness to come over her to believe that they were giving up something by being in ministry. Or even just simply by tithing. And if we didn't have to tithe, we could have a house like that. No. I'm pretty sure no. But when you start to doubt God's character, you start to doubt God's goodness. The enemy capitalizes on that. Get to know God. Get to know his character. Knowing who God is will make it more difficult for the enemy to use out of context scripture, man-made legalism, and even your own dissatisfaction to steer you off course. It will be more difficult for him to convince you that God is holding out on you somehow. That's what Jesus calls testing the spirits. Test the spirits, whether or not they are of God. And one of the best ways to do that is open your Bible. When you know God and you know what he said, when you know God's character and you know how he is, you are able to test the spirits, whether or not they are of God, whether or not they're consistent with God's word, whether or not they're consistent with God's character. John 14, 7 through 9, Jesus says, if you had known me, if you had really known me, you would know my Father, who my Father is, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Jesus makes it very clear. I'm the measuring stick. You want to know God? Look at me. Know me. You will know the Father. Then finally this. After you become familiar with what God has said, after you become familiar with who God is, then you will be able to fight the enemy's lies and your unhappiness with God's truth. And there's some steps that you can take. Speak it. Speak it out. Speak it aloud. Speak God's truth aloud. Live it. Act on it. And believe it. I put believe it last because in a way, believing it is the culmination of these other three. You know, because I can say I believe it. You know, we live in a culture where we're all about intention. How many times have you said, well, I was going to do that. I was going to. Does that count on a test? Oh, I was going to answer that question. It's wrong. You put nothing there. It's like the commercial. Remember that commercial? The lady asked the guy, you know what today is? What? It's my birthday. Oh, did you get me a present? No. Did you get me a card? No. But I thought about it. You're wonderful. In the land of perfect, maybe it really is the thought that counts. But it was a Walgreens commercial or something. Yeah, the land of perfect. I'm sorry, you know, the thought doesn't really count when it's not spoken or acted upon. You want to show that you believe it, you speak it, you live it, you act on it. So, what about this? Happiness equals reality minus expectations. Does it work? Not really, unless you live in God's reality and you allow him to sanctify your expectations. That's my challenge to you this week. Ask yourself, what reality am I living in? Am I living in my sort of pie in the sky reality, my frustrated reality? Ask God to show you the reality that you live in, that he wants you to live in, that he desires for you to live in. And then look at your expectations. Are they selfish? Are they self-focused? Are they based on American Idol? Are they based on, what are they based on? Because God can sanctify your expectations and help give you some God dreams, some God visions, and make that the reality. And your happiness can then be based on him. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let Satan steal from you the joy that God wants you to live today. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for everybody here today, for folks that took the time out of their morning to prioritize their life and say, you know what, I need to be at church. And maybe, you know, sometimes we come and we're tired and we're discouraged and we drag ourselves here and we're frazzled. But I pray in the midst of all of this, God, that you help us every day to recognize when the enemy is trying to spin that web to convince us that somehow you don't have our best interests at heart, to convince us that somehow you're holding out on us by misquoting or misrepresenting the truth, by causing us to focus on selfishness instead of pursuing God-given dreams. So I pray, God, this week you would help us discipline ourselves to know your will, to know you, to learn what you've said, to understand your character and to draw close to you so that when the enemy tries to steal our joy, to steal our happiness, we know that you're all about our joy and you are all about our happiness, but you are about building your kingdom. And the truth is we're not going to have joy and we're not going to be satisfied unless we're about doing our Father's business. So I pray, God, you'd help us keep that, prioritize that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now look at the person next to you and say, all right, happiness is overrated. Seek joy, all right? Seek joy. Seek the Lord this week.